be glorified in the midst of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already said, it's so good to be back to this beautiful place in the world. And being gone for almost 3 weeks makes us so grateful for the place in which we live. Our trip to Israel couldn't have been any better. I went with limited expectations, and my expectations were really blown away. It was such a wonderful thing to be able to visit and touch these places that I had only read about and preached about. Almost every day for 2 weeks, 20 of us got up around 5 a.m. We had breakfast at 6, and we were on the bus at 7, and we were gone all day visiting these wonderful holy sites, Old Testament sites and New Testament sites, seeing the many layers of civilization, one built on top of the other, and each one having its own number of scripture passages that we read. It was really a deeply meaningful experience. I hope I've got this on. Here we go. I'm going to show you some pictures, of course, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I've got a couple things I want to say after I show you the pictures. Here's a picture of our group of 20 people, and you'll notice 10 of them because 10 of this group of 20 are from our church. This was on our trek down the Mount of Olives, trying to follow the path that perhaps Jesus would have followed on the night that he was betrayed. This is Cindy. Cindy was our teacher. She was not a tour guide. This young woman is a brilliant theologian, a PhD candidate who not only loves Jesus, but loves the land of Israel, and she knows Israel like the back of her hand, and she challenged us for 2 full weeks. Every excursion we had to take, not only our bottle of water, but our blue book, which was a textbook, our maps of that particular part of Israel, and our Bible. And I'm only hoping that someday she'll get to come to this church and you'll all get to benefit from her amazing intellect and gift. Here we are standing. I'm with John the Baptist there, standing in the Jordan River. And I took this picture, a number of pictures of the Jordan, because of course we've just been through this series on the book of Joshua, and Joshua and the people of Israel crossed this particular river. And really I thought, well, does it take a miracle to cross this? It wasn't all that impressive, but as you can see, the measuring stick behind us, that's how high the Jordan River can get in flood stage. And you remember in chapter 1, a miracle was required because the Jordan River was at flood stage and God had to do a miracle in order for the nation to cross it. We actually baptized somebody in that river on the trip. It was very exciting. We're standing in the hills of Bethlehem, and we read from Luke chapter 2 and envisioned the angels saying to the shepherds on these hills, "For today, born to you in the city of David is a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord." Now it's a very big city, populated mostly with Palestinians, a very modern city. And we saw a lot of this, a shepherd and his sheep. Almost every trip, we saw sheep with their shepherds. In fact, sometimes the sheep got a little too close for comfort. Like on this occasion, we thought we were going to get trampled by these guys. These two fishermen were preparing their nets to go out fishing at 8 o'clock in the morning in the Sea of Galilee. And we stood on the shore, and of course I thought about Jesus on Easter weekend looking out at Peter and his buddies, inviting them to throw their nets on the other side. Few things have changed in Israel. They still fish, very large fish, out of the Sea of Galilee. This picture was taken from our kibbutz, and it's funny, but most of our team thought that the Sea of Galilee felt like the Okanagan, similar type hills, similar size body of water, except with palm trees and banana trees and mango trees. Very, very tropical place. I can understand why Jesus liked going there. This synagogue was built in the second century. It's in Capernaum, which is one of the cities on the Sea of Galilee. This is where Peter lived. This is where Jesus healed Peter's mother. This would not have been the synagogue that Jesus and Peter attended because it was built 100 years later. But this synagogue was built upon the original foundation stones of the actual synagogue that Peter and his family and Jesus would have attended when they were there. From Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee, we went straight north, sort of at the foot of Mount Hermon, which is almost as high as Mount Baker, and the water that comes from Mount Hermon is what creates the Jordan River Valley. And the Jordan River begins flowing. I took this picture at Caesarea Philippi, a famous Roman city where Jesus asked, in the midst of all of this idolatry, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And it was here at Caesarea Philippi that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So a lot of pictures I could have showed you of Caesarea Philippi that are more interesting than this, except I wanted you to see this because Israel has a part of it that is just like North Vancouver. Rainforest, fresh water, huge trees. And we went for about a 45-minute walk through this, and it was very, very beautiful. Here we are, sitting on a bluff on the edge of a very steep cliff in the city of Nazareth. This, of course, was Jesus' hometown. Looking down into the very fertile Jezreel Valley, from this particular spot, we could see a whole number of mountaintops where a lot of really significant things happened. You can't see it, but on the right is Mount Carmel, where Elijah went head-to-head with the prophets of Baal. We saw a lot from this site, but what was particularly meaningful is that we read from the Gospel of Luke the story where Jesus, in his hometown, takes the scriptures, opens it up to Isaiah 60, and reads the great passage about the coming of the Messiah. And then you'll remember what he said. He said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." And the people got very upset with him, and it says they took him to the edge of a high cliff to throw him off. Well, of course, there are many people who believe that X marks the spot, and this is the cliff that they threw Jesus off. Our teacher, Cindy, said probably not, but a cliff much like this. This is Caesarea on the sea, the Mediterranean, and this is one of the many cities and huge homes that King Herod the Great made for himself. I took this picture. I couldn't resist. This was a Coptic Orthodox woman in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, lighting her candle right beside the spot where they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Once again, a lot of people say X marks the spot. Who knows? But this church is built on the place that we believe is ancient Golgotha, where Jesus died. Another photo taken from the Dome of the Rock, the big Muslim building with the gold top that sort of stands out in the city, looking from that area towards the old city. And many of you will recognize this from pictures. This is the famous Eastern Gate. We took this standing in the Kidron Valley. We had come down the Mount of Olives and stood looking at the gate that Jesus would have entered on Palm Sunday, though it wouldn't have been this exact gate. This gate was probably built in the 10th or 11th century, but directly underneath this, about 15 to 20 feet, is the original Eastern Gate that Jesus would have walked through. So, just a few pictures, now a few thoughts. Two historical events shaped my personal time in the Holy Land. Those events were the Incarnation and Pentecost. And to me, those two events kind of answer the question, what's holy about the Holy Land? Now, the Incarnation is that great doctrine that God the Son became a human being in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and lived and walked among us. And being in places like Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee and all of these places, I couldn't help but be impacted by the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus chose to live in a particular place and in a particular time that in many ways hasn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. Sure, there's technology in big modern cities, but the people of Israel still plant the same crops. They still use the same agricultural cycle. They plant wheat and they grow grapes for wine, and of course olive oil and dates and figs and pomegranates. They still raise the same animals, sheep and goats. We drove by the cows of Bashan that are mentioned in the book of Psalms up in the Golan Heights, and of course fish. And the Jewish people still have a special knack for turning 2 shekels into 10 shekels before you even know it. And this was the small little parcel of land that God chose to send Jesus to. And so in that way, the Holy Land is holy. It's different. It's other. It's set apart. There's no other place in the world that can boast what the Holy Land can boast. And so as we visited these holy sites, I was wondering if my life was somehow going to be impacted by one of these holy places, and maybe I would become more holy. Well, I knew that wouldn't happen, at least not by just visiting a site. But would I have a spiritual encounter? Would I be changed spiritually by visiting this holy place? And I was open to it. I think I'm always open to it. But it didn't quite happen the way I had expected. One very memorable place for me was in the Old Testament city of Shiloh. These are the ruins of Shiloh, and we sat on the bluff of a hill, the high point in Shiloh, where most people believe the tabernacle sat. The tabernacle was the place where the Holy of Holies was. The Ark of the Covenant was inside the Holy of Holies, and this was the city where the Levites, the priests, would make animal sacrifices on behalf of the people every year. And there we sat, and we read the story of Hannah, unable to get pregnant, finally God hearing her prayer, giving her baby Samuel, and in response to this gift, Hannah gives Samuel back to the Lord and sends him to Shiloh, where he sleeps in the tabernacle beside the Holy of Holies. And as we were reading this story of how God chose to break through these dark brass heavens, I mean, God hadn't spoken in many years because of the corruption that was in Israel. On one night, God decided to speak to the little boy, and Eli got wind of what was happening, and he said to Samuel, "Next time you hear that voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And I've loved that story, and I sat there right where we think the Ark of the Covenant sat, and the question that I asked is this place still as holy as it was? And the answer is absolutely not. It's holy because God chose to reveal himself there then, but it wasn't really holy anymore. In fact, we know that Eli had a grandson that they named Ichabod. And Ichabod in Hebrew means the glory of the Lord has departed. And even before the Old Testament story is over, God checks out of the tabernacle and he doesn't return. So it was holy because God's presence was there. But it wasn't holy anymore. And it made me ask the question, is a place holy if God's presence has been removed from it? Well, on the last day of our trip, Myrna and I were having coffee while waiting for the cab to come pick us up to take us to the airport. And we were having coffee in a cafe beside a church that was built during the Crusades, a very old church. It was Saturday morning, so it wasn't the typical time for church, but we heard church music coming out of this church. And it was wonderful and joyful. A lot of loud congregational singing. And it was very moving, and I said to Myrna, "I'm just going to check out what's going on." And so I walked into the back of the church, and the church was full of Messianic Jews, Jewish people that had come to faith in Christ the Messiah. And they were worshiping Jesus as Messiah, many of them with their hands raised. A number of women were dancing in front of the altar, all kinds of interesting instruments being raised. Being used to accompany the music. And it was very, very moving to be in the presence of this particular congregation worshiping Jesus. And I went back to the table where Myrna was sitting with her coffee, and Myrna was weeping. This is the first time I had seen Myrna cry in 2 weeks. And every place we visited was deeply impactful, but not like this. And both of us came to realize something about holiness and holy places. that it wasn't Bethlehem or Nazareth or even the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that was the most holy place, but it was the church in the old city where Jesus was being worshiped by a church. That place was holy. On the very first Sunday that we arrived in Jerusalem, it was Pentecost Sunday. And, that's the one Sunday of the year where the church worldwide celebrates that the risen and ascended and exalted Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what I had forgotten was that Pentecost for the Christian community is the Feast of Weeks for the Jewish community. It's a big, high, and holy day. Monday morning, I got up very early. I was jet-lagging. I couldn't sleep. And I said to Myrna, I'm just going to walk through the old city. And I decided to walk down to the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, to see if anything was going on down there. Well, there was probably 3,000 or 4,000 Orthodox Jews trying to get as close as they could to the Western Wall. I was surrounded, this Gentile evangelical, by these people. And they were trying to get as close as they could to the Western Wall, praying for the coming of the Messiah, because they sincerely believed that the Western Wall contains 2,000-year-old stones, and we saw the stones. They are 2,000 years old. And that by getting that close to those stones, they are as close as they can possibly be to the place where God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem on the Holy of Holies, or at the Holy of Holies. Well, I made my way to the wall, and I touched the same ancient stones as they did. But to me, those stones held no power or appeal over me. And I don't think they would for any of you either, though they're special and they're interesting. And that's because the Bible tells us that all of the holy places and objects in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle and the temple and these walls, like all of the feasts and the celebrations, Passover and all of that, are very special because these were means by which God maintained his covenant relationship with his people. They're special. And in that way, they are holy. However, with the coming of Jesus, God in human flesh, tabernacling among us, since the day of Pentecost, things have changed, and these things are but shadows of the real substance, Jesus. And now, since the day of Pentecost, Jesus has redefined holy as any place where his kingdom rule is advancing in the midst of his people, the church, through the tangible power and presence of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not there, it is no longer holy. So what's holy about the Holy Land? Everything is holy, and nothing is holy. Everything is holy because it is the land that God chose to become a man in order to redeem us and reconcile us back to him through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And nothing is particularly holy about it, because the old sacred places where God once revealed himself hold no special power or blessing now if Jesus Christ is not recognized and worshiped as God with us through the Holy Spirit. And so in this way, Cloverdale is as holy as Capernaum. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful for the person and work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. It is the Holy Spirit who makes all the difference in our midst. Amen. Amen. There's the sermonette. 20 minutes, pretty good for me. Okay, sure. When I was in touch with Ralph and Ruth, I said, look, you guys, I'm going to be in such a fog on Sunday. I'm not planning on preaching. I'm going to give a brief report and give some initial thoughts on my trip and our trip together. But I want you to share also, because you're en route to Germany. So I told them a little bit about what I was saying, and I know that the Spirit will have worked in them to bring this service to the place where we are ready to experience the Lord's Supper in a fresh way. So I'd like to have Ralph at least come forward, and I will turn the rest of the service over to them. Whoa.
One, two. Is anybody a chiropractor here?
You all right?
I'm quite fine. I've just had a couple of days of some back problems, so
Do you want to sit in the stool?
No, I'm okay. I'm standing. I'm better. I believe God is speaking to us today, and He is holy, and He wants to touch our lives, and He wants to fill us with the sense of His presence. There is this metaphor in the Old Testament, and it carries into the New, that we are His priests. We are called to be a royal priesthood. And two of the images that we have from the Old Testament, and they carry on into the New in a redemptive way, are that we enter into the holy place, that we have this access to the very presence of God in our spirits, because it's a funny thing. We're both priests and a temple at the same time. We are called to be a holy temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So if you can follow these two motifs together, we are both priests in the temple, that we have access through the blood of Christ into the Holy of Holies, where we can worship our King, our Lord, but we are also a temple. Wherever we go, we carry the presence of God with us, and we can bring His kingdom to bear on these places that we go. But taking this motif of the priests, we are, as the priests back then had engraved on their chest, on these 12 stones, they had the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on their hearts, so to say, and they carried that into the holy presence of God to make intercession for them. And I believe this is a picture that we can have in our lives, that as we take part in life in our communities, in our church, in our neighborhoods where we live, and as we anticipate going back to Germany and moving to Heidelberg, we're already carrying the names of people on our hearts. Districts in the city of Heidelberg is divided up into 12 different parts of the city, kind of suburbs of the city, and I don't have them memorized yet, but it's almost like God is starting to engrave those places on my heart, on our hearts together, and thinking about Rohrbach and Neuenheim and Wiesiala Heißen, like all of these names that God is putting on our hearts. But we take these names as royal priests into the very presence of God, that this holy place encounter, a place of intercession, a place of worship, is the place where we can bring these names before the Lord. And as you bring your neighborhood, as you bring your friends, your family, the ministries that God has given you, we have this royal privilege because of what Christ has done in paving the way to be able to intercede on their behalf. So we have this confident access into the very holy place that the Lord dwells in. And as a result, we can then be changed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3, as we behold the face of Christ, as we behold His glory, we are changed, we are transformed into more of His likeness. But whether you realize it or not, you are then going to carry that glory from His presence into your everyday life. And I believe that you can make a difference. Wherever you go, you take the kingdom of God, you take the glory of God with you, you take His presence, you carry His presence as a movable, portable tabernacle, because you are carrying His presence. And so we have this glorious privilege as royal priests to carry His presence onto the streets, because Jesus dwells within us. He makes these places places where He can encounter other people, and there is a holy boldness that He brings about. I know some of you might have followed Charles Schultz, comics or, you know, in the newspapers. I don't know if they still publish those, but the Peanuts series, the Charlie Brown and so on. One of the most interesting characters in that whole series that I find was one guy called Pigpen. I don't know if you remember him. It was always a cloud of dirt and dust and kind of a whirlwind around him. That's the way he was depicted, kind of squiggly lines. And it was always this upheaval of wherever he went. It was like a, you know, just a tornado around him. And when people asked him, you know, there's so much dirt and dust about you, he says, this is the dust of ancient civilizations. You know, he was very proud of what he collected. And in fact, he called himself a dust magnet. He just kind of, you know, assumed or collected these things. It just was attracted to him. But you and I, in flipping the image around, we can be and are called to be glory magnets. That as we spend time in God's presence, we bring on ourselves in our function as holy priests, his glory into our lives. We become more and more like him. And whether you realize it or not, but this is my encouragement to you today, you carry the very glory, the very presence of God with you wherever you go. And you can, that glory can just spill out from you and make a difference as you carry his presence onto the streets of Cloverdale, wherever you live. And carrying the glory of encountering him as you've been interceding for the places you live, for the places you know you're going to be going to, where you're working, is part of our calling. And a holy God that we encounter wants to encounter people who need to know him and how glorious he is, walking in the Spirit with him. And Ruth is going to come and share a couple of stories about just how we can encounter his presence in our lives. And then I'll conclude with a couple of other statements.
I wanted to tell you a few stories because I think sometimes it's that sounds very abstract, the idea that we carry God's presence with us. And I just wanted to share a couple things about how that actually happens. 2 weeks ago was the Cloverdale Rodeo, and I had the privilege with other believers, and mostly from Cloverdale Christian Fellowship, one of your sister churches in this area, to be part of an outreach there. It was a very stretching experience for me, but it was really good. We had a tent set up. It was right on the main drag between Remax and Costco. And the sign at the front said, spiritual readings, dream interpretations, healing prayer. And I was in that tent. I've talked to a lot of my Christian friends who said, I wouldn't even go in there. And I said, no, that's not who it's for. But we were there for people with spiritual hunger. And I was there on Sunday afternoon for 4 hours. I was so moved by the hunger. There's so much hunger. There are people that are so hungry for the supernatural and completely undiscerning. And so we were very careful to say our source is God, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where you should look. And if you're asking for guidance, that's who you should ask God to guide you. But there were four teams inside this tent. We had steady streams of people. There were lineups outside the door of people waiting to come in to have dreams interpreted, to whatever, to bring their issues. One woman basically wanted us to tell her what she should do about a decision, which we said we weren't going to do, but we prayed for her, for God to guide her. Every single one of them allowed us to pray for them in Jesus' name. I was just so amazed. There were people, because this tent was going on all weekend, there were people healed and saved. And I was so touched at what God will do when we actually just put ourselves out there. I kind of was used to evangelism being, you know, knocking on doors and trying to talk to people who didn't really want to talk about spiritual things. And I was so encouraged to just be able to be there and to be a place where people who were interested could come and they could receive prayer and they could receive guidance from the Word. And it was an amazing experience. So just to encourage you, that's happening in Cloverdale. And I don't have a lot of my own stories yet. This is an area I'm really asking God to stretch me. But I have been just asking him, you know, when I'm going, wherever I'm going, just use me. I know I'm taking your presence with me. And he really set me up last week I was walking along, just, you know, doing my minding my own business, coming from shopping or whatever, going back to my car, and I walked past a woman who was limping, and I fully just intended to say hi and keep going. wasn't doing very well at having the radar out, but like I say, God set me up. So she said to me, is the Starbucks just down here somewhere? And I said, yeah, it's just around the corner here, but I realized she's limping. I said, do you want me to go buy you a coffee and I'll bring it back to you? Oh, no, it's okay. I'll make it. And so then, of course, I slowed down and I was walking with her, and she started just pouring out all her fear about this ankle. She'd had surgery and now there's an infection and she had to have surgery again, and she was going to miss her trip, which they'd already booked and paid for, to Germany. Oh, brother, what a setup that was. So we talked about Germany. Anyway, I thought, I'm an idiot if I don't offer to pray for her ankle. So I prayed. I offered to pray for her ankle. She said, oh, would you please? She held my hands as we prayed. She hugged me after. She said, I was supposed to meet you today. And turned out that she is a believer. And she said, yeah, why didn't I think of this? I should get this on the prayer chain. I do believe that Jesus heals. And so although we didn't see healing right then, I'm still hoping for some of those stories to come. And I want to just tell you one more story from a woman I met recently. Her name is Sue. And one of the things, I've been actually taking a course at Cloverdale Christian Fellowship for the last year. It's called the School of Supernatural Ministry. And that's been some of the encouragement to try and walk in this, of take the idea of taking God's presence wherever we go. And so we hear lots of testimonies. And one that I loved was a woman named Sue. She is trying very much to walk in this sense of taking God's presence and blessing people wherever she goes. So she was going to Superstore one day, so she asked God for some words of knowledge about a person who might be there who might need prayer. So she saw a mental picture of a woman in the soft drink aisle with a brown sweater who needed prayer. So she thought, okay, great, I'll go look for this person. She goes there, nobody in the aisle with a brown sweater. So she went and looked a couple times while she was there, nothing there. But what I love about this story is that Sue decided to start praying for this woman, because God had showed her this woman, and she started praying for her. Over the next months, every time she went to Superstore, she'd go check out that aisle, never found the lady with the brown sweater. Until one day, about 4 or 5 months later, she goes in the soft drink aisle. There's a woman in a brown sweater. She goes running up to her. She says, "You won't believe how long I've been waiting to meet you." So then she tells the story to the woman, and that she's been praying about her, and that God showed her to him, and showed her that this woman had stomach problems. And she said, well, yes, I do. So, of course, she was open to her praying for her. You know, if God had taken the trouble to show this to her, and she had taken the trouble to pray for her and to find her, this woman was completely open to have prayer. And her stomach did get a little bit better that day. And then 2 days later, God allowed Sue to meet this woman again, just run into her at another function. This woman comes running up to her and hugs her and says, thank you so much. My stomach is completely better. And I know now that God really loves me and sees me.
I've been reading this book. It's called Miraculous Movements, and it's about just wave after wave of churches being planted, of people, of whole villages coming to Christ in Northern Africa and in Muslim Africa. And I conclude with just this encouragement. Just as Ruth is saying, you know, we can pray that God will use us, that we carry his presence to wherever we go. And the keys that these people are talking about are intercession. God puts a village, he puts a place on their hearts. In prayer, they're interceding, they're in the holy place, and he says to people as they're praying, I think you need to go to this village, and this is a hard place. And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they carry that on their chest, they carry that on their heart. And then they take the risk to actually go there. And sometimes I could read stories to you here. It's unbelievable. They say, no, you shouldn't go to such a place. It's very dangerous, and they're armed, and they hate Christians, and so on. They're seeing wave after wave of these villages coming to Christ, whole villages. Places are being invaded by God's presence, by simple but risk-taking God-carrying, glory-carrying people because they've been in the holy place. God has put places on their hearts, and he takes them to those places, and those places are changed by the very presence of God entering those places. And I believe, and we're trying to understand what Pacific Community is all about, your Emmanuel groups or Emmaus groups, and I believe that this is a big part of what God is going to do through you. As you seek him together, as we're now part of who you are, as we seek his face together, as we ask God to change our neighborhoods, to change the geography where we actually live and move and can congregate and touch people's lives, I believe he's going to bring unbelievable fruit as we abide in him, as we carry his presence into these places. As we walk the streets, we carry the kingdom, because where you go, the king goes. Where you are, the kingdom of God can advance. So we bless you, and we ask God for his favor, and that as a result of us being his royal priests, of communing with him, of carrying his presence, that more and more people in your where you live will become part of his kingdom and will know there is a God in heaven who loves them. And so we bless you in Jesus' name.